People who are Christians, people who are not Christians, usually know this psalm. Very popular. It's often called a psalm of confidence. And it talks about having confidence in God because of what he's done in the past. It talks about confidence in God because of what he's going to do in the future. It's a real psalm of confidence. It provides two pictures for us of what God is like. It shows two different characteristics of God to help us think about who God is and what God has done. And the first picture is a very obvious picture. It's a picture of God being a good shepherd. And the second picture that we have is of God being a generous host. So we think about the first picture of God being our good shepherd, which we read about in verses 1 to 4. In verse 2, we read that God is a shepherd who makes us lie down, and he leads us beside quiet waters. Verse 3 says that he's a shepherd who restores our souls, and he guides us in paths of righteousness. And verse 4 says that even when we go through that valley of the shadow of death, he'll be with us, and his rod and his staff will comfort us. So it's obvious from those four verses then that we do have a good shepherd, don't we? We have a shepherd who has done a lot for us and does do a lot for us. And it's a privilege to be a part of his pasture. Psalm 100, verse 3. I'll just read that out. Psalm 100, verse 3 says, "Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture." So we are a sheep who belong to the good shepherd. So I hope you agree tonight that it's an absolute privilege to belong to that good shepherd. And all of these blessings that we've just looked at in those verses belong to us. They belong to us, his sheep, the people of his pasture. So as I was thinking about these blessings, I was thinking, what do these blessings mean for us today? What do they mean practically for us today? How can Psalm 23 be a psalm of confidence for us today in our situation? Well, verse 2 claims that our God is a shepherd who leads and who guides his sheep. And if you look at the different places where he leads us to, he doesn't lead us to bad places. He doesn't lead us to places which are unhealthy for us. He doesn't lead us to muddy, boggy, horrible places. But in verse 2, it said, "He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside quiet waters." So we have a shepherd who leads us to places which are healthy for us, which are good for us, places which will refresh us. And I was thinking, what does that mean? How can I relate that to my life? Well, one thing I like to do on a Saturday is I like to get up early before anybody else gets up in the house, and I like to go off into the Lake District and go walking by the lakes or go walking in the mountains. And because nobody else is awake, it feels like I've got the whole Lake District to myself. I'm on my own. And it's so quiet and so peaceful. It's just a time where I can leave all of the church stuff and Morrison stuff and everything else, and leave it all back in Kendal. I can just go out into the Lake District and just take time out from all of that and spend time on my own with God. And for me, that really recharges my batteries. It really refreshes me to take that time out and spend time alone with God. The other week I was in a forest beside Coniston. And the sun hadn't risen properly yet, and the water was just really, really still, and it was really, really quiet, absolutely beautiful. And there was a time of really being by quiet waters, taking that time out to be with God. And it's something that that I encourage you to do, is to take time out in your lives and take time out just to be beside quiet waters, just to be in green pastures and spend time with the living God. Maybe you can't do that physically, like I can go out into the Lake District early, but in a spiritual sense, to take time out to be quiet with God and allow God to refresh your souls. When I was at college at All Nations, one day every term they put a day aside, and they called it Quiet Day. And on Quiet Day, you couldn't talk to anybody, and you couldn't have your music blaring out in your room or anything, and you just had to spend the whole day in quietness with God. You couldn't do any work, you couldn't get on with your college work, no matter how far behind you were. It was a day that you put aside, dedicated for God. And I wonder if that's something that you would like to do, like to experience, maybe once every month or once every couple months, just put a day aside or put half a day aside and just spend that time in quietness with God. Because it really does refresh you, it really does recharge your batteries and puts everything back in focus again. To allow God to lead us beside quiet waters, green pastures, allow God to refresh us as His shepherd. See, the person who wrote this psalm probably lived in a very hot land, a very dusty land, a very dry land, probably a land where it didn't rain too much. And the shepherd who would have lived in that land and guided his sheep in that land, he would have known the importance of getting his sheep to water, to drink, to get refreshment. If he didn't get his sheep to water in the noonday sun, in the heat of the sun, the sheep would get very dry, and they would die, wouldn't they, if they didn't have that refreshment. And so the shepherd would have to lead those sheep to those places of refreshment. And also us as Christians, we definitely need to take time out and have time of refreshment with our God. I wonder tonight if some of you can relate to those Middle Eastern sheep, if you know what it's like to be walking through a hot, dusty and a dry land spiritually, if you know what that feels like to be walking in the heat of the sun in your own Christian experiences. We have a shepherd who leads us to quiet waters and times of refreshment if we'll allow him to lead us and take us to those places. We have a shepherd who wants to lead us. However, it's no use having a shepherd who is leading if we're not following. Or if we're not listening to him, if we're not hearing his voice, and if we're not following him, it's no use him leading us. A few months ago, me and Stephen Brain, we were out in the Langdales, I think, and we saw the shepherd with his sheep. And for some of you, this will be very common, but for me, it was a new experience. I'd never seen it before. But there was these two big, steep mountains that went up like that. And then through the middle of these mountains was a little track that went through the valley. And the shepherd was trying to get his sheep off the mountainside and get them on this track that goes through the valley. So the shepherd came and he was shouting and he was whistling and doing all the stuff that he does. And some of the shepherd, the sheep, they saw the shepherd, they heard his voice, and they got up and they started to walk along this track where they were supposed to go. But some of the sheep, incredibly stupid, they saw the shepherd, they heard him, and they thought, I'm not going that way, I'm going my own way. And some of the sheep set up at the side of these really steep mountains, very dangerous, very difficult, but for some reason, they thought that was the best way to go. And some of the sheep, they saw the shepherd, they heard his voice, and they just turned around and started chewing the grass, thinking, if I just chew this grass long enough, the shepherd might just leave me alone. The shepherd might not notice me. I can't see him, so maybe he can't see me. I'll just ignore him. And the inference is obvious, isn't it? That those sheep are so stupid. You know, why go up the side of a mountain when there's a lovely little track that you can go to, which will take you to where the shepherd wants you to go? If they'd obeyed the first time, their lives would have been much easier, wouldn't it? But instead, the shepherd had to go and get rough with his sheep. He had to discipline his sheep. He had to send the dog after the sheep to go and bark at them and nip their legs or whatever the dog does and get them back on the right track. But if they'd obeyed first time, the lives of those sheep would have been much happier. It would have been much easier if they'd just gone where the shepherd was actually leading them. So I'm sure we can all relate to that, can't we? We know where I'm going with this. What kind of sheep are we? We've got a good shepherd, but what kind of sheep are we? Do we hear the voice of our shepherd and allow him to take us wherever he wants us to go? Or are we the kind of sheep who hear his voice and actually pretend he's not actually talking to me, he's talking to someone else? Are we the kind of sheep who just turns around when we hear the word of God, when we hear the challenge of God, and we turn around and we pretend that maybe if we don't respond, God will just leave us alone and give us an easy life? What kind of sheep are we going to be? If we listen to his voice and if we follow him, we can always be sure that God will lead us to the place which is best for us. We need to have confidence in our God that he is going to do that. So if you're a Middle Eastern sheep tonight and you're feeling the heat of the sun, I encourage you to follow the shepherd. Listen to his voice, hear him, obey him, and follow him. You might think tonight, it's okay for you to say that, James. You don't know the situation I face. You don't know the problems I have. Nobody understands the problems that I've got. It's okay for you to come here, stand at the front of the church and spiritualize everything. It's okay for you to do that. But I've got real difficulties in my life. I've got the reality of difficulties in my life. And if you're feeling like that, then I again encourage you just to look at this psalm. Look at verse 4. The psalmist says in verse 4, he says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." The psalmist, he starts off this psalm saying, "The Lord is my shepherd. He leads me. He makes me lie down. He guides me." But when he considers the difficult times, when he considers walking through the valley of the shadow of death, he stops telling everybody else about God and he starts talking to God. He leads me, he guides me, he restores me, and he says, "But you are with me." He stops talking about God and he starts talking to God as he comes to terms with the horrible things that he has faced. This is a psalmist who knows what real difficulties are. This is a psalmist who has gone through difficult times. We don't know exactly the problems he faced. Nobody's that sure even who wrote this psalm. Some people think King David wrote the psalm. Some people think it's written about King David. Some people think it's written in the time of the reign of King David. Some people think it was written in the court of King David. But no one can say 100% sure who wrote this psalm. But whoever it was, it's certain that this person knew a very difficult times in his life. And yet in those times, he was someone who continually looked at his shepherd and continually had confidence at his shepherd. We hear verse 4 a lot at funerals, don't we? But actually, it might not even be talking about death, this verse. One commentator says that this verse could be translated, "When I go through deep gloom." Another commentator says it could be translated, "When I go through the valley of deep darkness." Another one talks about going through the gloomy place. "When I go through the gloomy place, when I go through the valley of deep darkness," said, "we do not need to fear. I do not need to be anxious." Why? "Because you are with me." As the psalmist looks back, he has confidence in God for what God has done in the good times, and he has confidence in God because he also realizes that God has been with him in the bad times. The psalmist doesn't say that if the sheep follow the shepherd, they'll never be taken into that gloomy place. That's not what the psalmist is saying. He says the contrary. He says if you are God's sheep, then you will go through that valley. You will go through that gloomy place, that valley of deep darkness. And it's something that Brian was talking about this morning, wasn't it, with the disciples on the boat in the middle of the lake. That the storms will come. And our shepherd, our saviour, won't always protect us from those storms. But quite often, he will take us through those storms. He'll take us through that valley. And it's in those times where we really do need to be listening to our shepherd and allowing him to lead us through those experiences. For those disciples that were on the boat this morning, even though they were in a very difficult place, even though they were in the worst of places, the most horrible place, in a huge storm in the middle of a lake, I'd hate it, I'd be sick and everything, I couldn't stand it. But for those disciples, that place was the very best place for them to be. And the reason for that was because they were in the absolute centre of God's will. So tonight, if you are a Middle Eastern sheep in a dusty, hot, dry land, if you're in the centre of God's will, you can be sure there's absolutely no better place for us to be. And the psalmist knew this, and he has total confidence in his God that he will be led through it. So in verse 4, not only do we see the shepherd as someone who leads us, not only do we see a shepherd as someone who guides us, but we see the shepherd as being someone who protects us. If we read at the end of verse 4, it says, "I will fear no evil, for you are with me, for your rod and your staff, they comfort me." So the shepherd, he has a staff with which he uses to guide the sheep, but he also has a rod. I was wondering, what is the rod for? What's the psalmist talking about here? Well, one of the commentators, Kirkpatrick, says that he uses this rod to protect the sheep from all attacks from wild animals. So when the wild animals come, the shepherd gets his rod and he beats them away, and he protects his sheep with his rod. So our shepherd, our God, he's got a staff to lead us. He's got a rod to protect us. This psalm tells us that we have an enemy, doesn't it? In verse 5, it says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." So we do have an enemy. We do need that rod of the shepherd to protect us. When Satan attacks us, when Satan tempts us, when Satan continually reminds us of how sinful we are and continually badges us and has a go at us and puts us down, we can have total confidence tonight that we have a shepherd that not only leads us, but we have a shepherd who is also able to protect us. We have a shepherd who has a staff and a rod. And that's why the psalmist says, "I will fear no evil." I wonder if we can say that tonight. If we have that confidence in God, that we can say, "I will fear no evil." Nothing can ever separate us from our good shepherd. Not even the valley of the shadow of death. The Apostle Paul also talks about this, doesn't he? He says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, shall persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword?" Paul says, "I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I hope that thrills you tonight. There is nothing that can separate us from our good shepherd. And we can have total confidence in our shepherd that he will lead us, that he will guide us, and he will protect us. And therefore we shall fear no evil. So we've got a good shepherd that leads, a good shepherd that guides, and a good shepherd that protects. What else does he do? Well, he's also a shepherd who restores our souls. And I don't know about you, but for me, I'm a person who often needs my soul restoring and needs my soul refreshing. I'm sure that you've all seen the sheep on the hillside. And sheep, when I've seen them, They just seem to wander all over the place. They don't seem to have any plan about where they're going. They just seem to wander off. They get on the roads. They get in all the stupid places where they're not supposed to be. They get in dangerous places. Sheep have an innate desire to wander around, don't they, and be in the places where they're not supposed to be. And our sinful natures also mean that we have this innate desire to wander away from our shepherd, don't we? That so often we just wander away from what we know we're supposed to be doing. We wander away from the shepherd who is trying to lead us. And that wandering away always leads to dryness. It always leads to dryness. It always leads, as Jonah says, to a forfeiting of grace that could be ours. It always leads to a lack of joy. It always leads to a lack of peace. And yet, inside us, we have an innate desire to be sheep who wander from our shepherd. And yet we have a shepherd who always brings us back. We have a shepherd who will leave the 99 and go looking for the one who has wandered. Isn't that brilliant? We have a shepherd who loves to restore our souls, if we'll allow him to, and lead us in the paths of righteousness when we've wandered away from him. And why does he do this? In verse 3, it says, he guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He does it for his name's sake. He doesn't do it because we're extra special sheep. He doesn't do it because we're the top pedigree sheep who will be shown at the kennel show and have people come and look at us because we're such great sheep. Actually, there's nothing special about us as sheep at all. We've got no great qualities as sheep at all. No, God treats us like this. God loves us like this simply because he's a shepherd who loves his sheep. A shepherd who loves us. And he continually proves his love for us for his name's sake. So it's obvious tonight, isn't it, that without our shepherd, we are sheep who are totally lost. We don't stand a chance without our shepherd leading us, guiding us, restoring us. And he restores us and loves us for his name's sake. We have a shepherd who provides for us, a shepherd who sustains us in a hot and dusty land. We have a shepherd who leads us, we have a shepherd who guides us and comforts us in bad times as well as in good times. We have a shepherd who grants us rest when we need it. We have a shepherd who protects us from our enemies, allows nothing to separate us from him. We've got a shepherd who restores our souls when we wander for him. And he does all of these things because he loves us and he does it for his name's sake. So I hope tonight that that excites you. I hope tonight that thrills you, that that is our God. Psalm 23 has given us this whole picture of what our God is like, and it's a great picture. And what conclusion does the psalmist come to in all of this? He says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. Because of what he knows about the shepherd in his past experiences, he can say, I shall not want. He's got total confidence in his shepherd. So what about you tonight? What about me? Do we have that kind of confidence in our shepherd? You see, this psalm, Psalm 23, isn't a psalm of assurance. It's not a psalm where we try and muster up all our feelings and say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. No, it's a psalm of confidence. The psalmist declares confidently, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. Because he knows his shepherd, he knows what God has done for him in the past. When God calls us his sheep, when God calls us his sheep of his pasture, you know, he's not giving us a compliment. Sheep are incredibly stupid. They wander around all over the place. And when the shepherd comes, they see him, they know him, they know his voice, they hear him, and yet most of them still continue to disobey him. Sheep constantly think that they know what's best. Sheep are stupid. And Jesus said, I am the shepherd, you are the sheep. Sheep is not a compliment. So we have a good shepherd, but what kind of sheep are we going to be? Are we going to continually wander from him? Are we going to continually hear his voice and wander away from him? Or are we going to follow him faithfully? Are we going to follow our shepherd on the right path, having total confidence that he'll always lead us to the place which is best for us, in the good times and in the bad times? Let's be sheep that have total confidence in our shepherd. So that's our first picture. We have a good shepherd. So I hope tonight that I've convinced you of that. We have a good shepherd. Second picture is that our God is a generous host. It's from verses 5-6. It says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So here we've got a picture of God laying a table for us in the presence of our enemies. How God has prepared a great banquet for us in the presence of our enemies. And we are going to be guests at this great party, and God is going to be our host. He's not going to be a stingy host, like we read about in Luke 7, that Pharisee who couldn't even be bothered to provide a bowl of water for Jesus to wash his feet. He's not going to be a host like that. But the kind of host that Jesus will be, that our God will be, is one who provides us with so much stuff that our cup overflows. It's a picture of a very generous host. Notice also that this table is spread in the presence of our enemies. And we talked earlier of our great enemy, who was Satan. And I was reminded here of that bit in Zechariah chapter 3. I'll just read that at the beginning of Zechariah chapter 3. It says here, "Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at the right side to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?' Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, 'Take off his filthy clothes.' Then he said to Joshua, 'See, I have taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you.' Then I said, 'Put a clean turban on his head.' So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him, while the angel of the Lord stood by." We have an enemy who stands before the throne of God, constantly accusing us, reminding God of all the bad things that we have done. He reminds God that we are not worthy to be his people. Our accuser stands before God and reminds God that we are dressed in filthy rags. Even our righteousness is disgusting rags. Satan accuses us and reminds God that there is absolutely no way that we should be invited to this banquet. There is no way we are worthy to be God's sheep. We're certainly not worthy to be living in the house of God forever. We have an enemy who accuses us before the throne of God. Our enemy also reminds us, doesn't he, how unworthy we are. And he discourages us, and he has a go at us, and does his best to discourage us in our walk with Jesus. That's why we sang that hymn before. "When Satan tempts me to despair, reminds me of my guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin." Christ turns to us in the presence of our accuser, and he says to those in heaven, "Take off his filthy clothes." Take them off. And then God dresses us in those fine clothes and then invites us to eat at the banquet. So I think that's the picture we've got here in Psalm 23, of this table spread before us in the presence of our enemy. And one of the commentators says that our enemy is forced to witness my enjoyment without being able to disturb it. I love that. Satan, who does all these horrible things to us while we're there, accuses us, discourages us, makes a mess of our lives so often, on that day, he'll be forced to witness our enjoyment at the banquet without being able to disturb it. That's absolutely brilliant, isn't it? I loved that when I read that. Not only will we be dressed in these finest clothes, not only will we be able to eat at this banquet so that our cup overflows, but this verse says also that God will anoint our heads with oil. So I wondered what that meant. Well, apparently in those days, at great parties, there'd be lots of perfumes and there'd be lots of lotions going around. And the people would be putting lotions and oils on other people and they'd smell nice and they'd enjoy it, apparently. Amos 6:6 talks about finest lotions and oils being available at parties. And Psalm 45 verse 7 talks about God anointing people with the oil of joy. And Psalm 92 verse 10 talks about fine oils being poured over the person who wrote that psalm. So God anointing us with oil at this banquet is a picture of us being totally cared for, totally looked after at this banquet, even being pampered over at God's banquet. We'll be given the star treatment, very important guests at God's banquet. Absolutely amazing. We won't be any old guest who might come round to your house for Sunday lunch, or they might pop in for a cup of tea, and when the host gets fed up of you, they start yawning or dropping loads of hints to get you out of their house. It won't be like that at all. We'll be honoured guests in the house of our Lord. No, more than that, we won't only be guests, we'll be permanent residents in the house of the Lord, as we dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And our enemy will have to witness our enjoyment without being able to disturb it. We have a generous host. And what's the conclusion that the psalmist comes to from that? He says, surely, surely, because of what's going to happen in the future and because of what has happened in the past, surely goodness and love will follow me. Goodness and love will pursue me all the days of my life. And that's the blessing that is for us tonight. It doesn't mean that we'll never have bad times. It doesn't mean that we will never go through that gloomy place. But it does mean that even in those times, we can have confidence in our God and say, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. So if you're in any doubt about what God thinks of you tonight, if you're in any doubt that God loves you tonight and cares 100% for you tonight, read Psalm 23. Because here we've got a God who approves of us, we've got a God who is not ashamed of us, we've got a God who is longing for us to be with him in eternity, and he's preparing that great banquet for us. We're a people deeply cherished in the kingdom of God. We're a people deeply precious in the kingdom of heaven. So hopefully that thrills your heart tonight. We've got a generous host. So what kind of guest are we going to be? There will be a great feast, a great banquet spread out for us in heaven. But there is also a real sense in which we can feed on Christ now, isn't there? There's a real sense in which we can enjoy Christ on earth now. We can have fellowship with Christ by reading his word every day. We can enjoy Christ by spending time with him in prayer every day, by walking with him every day. How are you enjoying the spiritual banquet that's available now for you and for me? Are you eating well at the banquet which is prepared for you now? Or are you just eating little bits and just picking here and there? Are you eating what's really good for you? Or are you spending your time doing things which actually aren't that good for you spiritually? Things that are actually quite bad for you. Are you spending time eating good things or just eating junk food, which actually in the end doesn't taste that good? In the end, doesn't do very much for you. I was watching TV the other night and there was this really massive, obese, fat woman on the TV. And she was moaning that she was fat. And she said, every day for breakfast, I have a chocolate muffin and Coca-Cola. And then she was wondering why she looked like this. absolutely disgusting. How can anyone eat chocolate muffin and Coca-Cola for breakfast is beyond me. But sometimes, as Christians, spiritually, we do that, don't we? We feast on things which are actually not very good for us. We eat all kinds of rubbish instead of eating from a great feast which is available to us. What kind of guests are we now at our spiritual banquet? So in conclusion, Psalm 23 is a very personal psalm. See, the writer of this psalm starts off by saying, "The Lord is my shepherd." He doesn't go on about God being our shepherd. It's not like the whole nation of Israel, that God is our shepherd. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd." He knows God in an extremely personal way, in a one-to-one way. And in John chapter 10, which Beth read earlier, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." Jesus refers to his deity, his position as the Son of God. And Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." There's a story, I'm sure you've heard it, of two men who go on holiday to Wales, and they're walking in the mountains in Wales, and they come across a boy who is looking after the sheep, and they start telling this boy about Jesus, but they realize that this boy, he can't read and he can't write, and so the way that they help him to remember scripture is to hold up his hand and to say, "The Lord is my shepherd." So whenever he's tending his sheep, he can just look at his hand and remember, "The Lord is my shepherd." A few years later, those men went back to Wales, and they were walking in the hills, and they got thirsty, and they decided to stop off at somebody's house for a drink. She was a very kind lady. She let them come into her house, and on the mantelpiece, they saw a picture of a boy. And they looked at this boy and they thought, "Goodness, we know this boy. This is the boy that we met a few years ago." And they said to the lady, "Who's this boy?" And the lady said, "That's my son. But he died. He died a while ago. And they found him on the mountains in a snowstorm. And he died in this snowstorm." But the amazing thing, the boy died clutching his fourth finger. "The Lord is my shepherd." So I wonder tonight, if you know Jesus as my shepherd. You might know Jesus as our shepherd. You might have been coming to church for a long time now and listening to sermons, listening to people speak and thinking, "Yes, I agree with that. That's good. That's a nice message." And then going home, knowing Jesus as our shepherd. But I wonder tonight, do you know Jesus as my shepherd? Have you got a one-to-one relationship with Jesus as my shepherd? If you haven't, I challenge you tonight to do something about it. Go and talk to someone. Go and pray with someone and get it sorted. Don't leave this place until you've got that sorted. You've made that transition from Jesus being our shepherd to Jesus being my shepherd.